for the last probably 20 years that I have been, I believe, called of God to bear witness to his gospel of free and sovereign grace in India and in other parts of the world. One of the things that has accompanied me almost every week is that the passage is made alive and poignant in a particular and personal way by the events that go on in that particular week. And at times I just feel the weightiness of what is said here by our Lord Jesus Christ, and the weightiness of what it means in the lives of God's people. We are here to bear witness to a book that is a bloodstained book from cover to cover, and it's been, the God's church has had a history in this last 2,000 years which is stained with the blood of the martyrs, the blood of those who have witnessed and witnessed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we live in more civilized times, we think, these days. But nevertheless, God's word is true, and the promise of God stated here is a promise to the apostles, but a promise to all of the church throughout time. And so I wanted to spend our time, I wanted to firstly just look through these passages, these words from our Saviour to these apostles. And don't forget, they are words that are designed for him to comfort his people. And he's comforting them with the reality that there'll come a time when they'll be put to death by the religious world around them. And he's wanting in those circumstances to remember his promises, to remember his presence, and to remember that this is exactly what they did to him. And as he is, so are we in this world. So turn with me back to John chapter 15, and we'll read these words. I just wanted to, in a sense, do a Bible study now and then look at it in more detail and personally after we've had our break. And I trust the Lord will be with us in these things. Verse 18 of John chapter 15, he said, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." They're going to see that hatred fully expressed the next morning. "If," and the world will hate you, "be comforted, because it's the world's hatred of Christ which flows over into the hatred of his own." So six times in these two verses he speaks of this word, the world. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So five times in that verse 19 is the word world used. And obviously it's not the physical world, and obviously it's not the world of all mankind. It's they who hate you and me. It's not this immoral, irreligious world. The world that he is speaking of here is the religious world, and particularly those who have heard the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ and seen the things that he has done. Born, he bears witness. This creation bears witness to him, and his servants bear witness by proclaiming the gospel in this world. So when we read the world in circumstances like this in John's gospel, we need to see that he's talking about this religious world. He's talking about the religious world that existed in Jerusalem at the time. And I love to contemplate the fact that in Jerusalem at the time were all the denominations that are about today, with their Bible colleges and their mission organisations and all of their zeal and all of their religious morality and all of their history and all of their traditions. And if you want to read what the Lord's assessment of all of that is in Matthew, the later part of Matthew's Gospel. And I love to think that in the midst of all that, with that magnificent city, with those magnificent buildings and that magnificent heritage and history, there is, in all of the Gospel accounts, no evidence that the Lord spent a night and slept a night in Jerusalem. Mostly he spent his time in Bethany, which was just a few kilometres away over the hill. And if you compared what was going on in Bethany to the magnificence of what was going on in Jerusalem, you would contemplate him with his people as this religious world probably contemplates us gathered as we are today. They had no notion that God Almighty had gathered his people together with him and borne witness to his love to them over the hill from Jerusalem. So the world is this religious world, and we'll come to look at it more closely a little bit later on. Verse 21. But these things... verse 20, sorry. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, if they've held on to, if they've abided in my words, they will keep yours also. The words of the apostles will be the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the response of this religious world to the apostles will be the response and the same response as it was to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake. They'll do all these things for his name's sake. His name is all of his character, the glory of his absolute sovereignty, the glory of his holiness, the glory of his sovereign reign and rule over all things, the glory of his substitution, the glory of his sacrifice, the glory of him fulfilling all of the Old Testament pictures. All of that is to do with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of the name of God revealed in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll do these things for my name's sake. And the reason? Because they know not him that sent me. Verse 22 describes the guilt of this world. He says, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. This world is this religious world which claims to worship the God of the Scriptures, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, this religious world whose hearts are only ever exposed by the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The religious world looks fine. The religious world looks impressive to men. The religious world looks as if it's worshipping God. The religious world looks as if it's obeying the word of God and honouring the word of God. And they are only ever exposed when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed. The hatred of this world comes and is exposed when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed close up and personal. They have a cloak. What an extraordinary description of the religion of men. They wear a cloak. So what's a cloak? It's an outward covering that the world sees and admires and encourages, but it's only exposed when Christ is declared and seen. When Christ comes and he declares that their so-called righteousness is nothing other than expressed hatred of God, when their religious devotion is nothing but self-exalting that they may boast in the flesh of themselves and others. They had not sinned. One of the things that's difficult for me as I go through this is so much of this has been so intensely personal for us in this last 15 or 20 years. And it's extraordinary that when the gospel came to the church that many of us were in, that religious institution that looked so fine on the outside and looked so fine and wonderful to so many people was exposed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those trained and highly respected and well regarded and esteemed people, the theologians who led it, were exposed for what they were in their hearts. And nothing other than the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ does it. And then when they were exposed, when it was revealed to God's chosen people in those institutions what they were, the very first act of that institution, together with all the other religious institutions in this district, was to join in a thing called Jesus All About Life, where they did what all religion does, which is compromise the truth of God. And the Roman Catholics and the Seventh-day Adventists and the Pentecostals and the Arminians and the Calvinists all walked down the broad road of the streets of our town and our state and joined hands together. Why? Because their God is the same. Why? Because their gospel is the same. Why? Because of what they want from men is exactly the same. They want the esteem of men in religion rather than bearing shame for the sake of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So why this hatred? The Lord doesn't leave us to guess about this hatred. Go with me back to John chapter 15, verse 19. If you were of the world, if your origin was from this world, you remember in John chapter 8, verse 44, he says, you are of your father the devil, John 8, 44, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And listen to what the Lord says, and because I tell you the truth, this is the cloak being removed, because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. You'll believe a liar and you'll believe a murderer, and because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Listen to what he says about this religious world. He that is of God heareth God's words. Exactly what he said about to the apostles here. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. Your origin is not from God. Your origin is of the devil. You're not of God. If you're of the world, if you're of the world would love its own. Exactly what the religious world does. It loves its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. When God chooses his people out of this professing religious so-called Christian world, that's the reason for the world hating the apostles and hating all of the children of God. I never knew what hatred was really from men until the Lord was revealed. And I couldn't believe that What I thought would be for their joy and their delight turned out to be hatred. And the hatred that the Lord's people have suffered, and the Lord's people suffered in those days and suffer through our time, is an extraordinary hatred, because there's no cause for it. They hate you because of God's choosing you out of their world. While ever you're joined with their world in any way, shape or form, and while ever you're prepared to compromise with them in any way, shape or form, they'll be very happy to have you come along. And in a lot of those institutions, they don't mind what sort of theology you hold. You can hold any theology you like, as long as you joined with them, as long as you keep there. When the Lord, so God's election is an election out of this world, out of their religion, out of their self-righteousness, out of their legalistic righteousness, out of free will, man-centered works religion, out of reformed, self-righteous religion. If your salvation has your world in its beginning, something that you do to begin, something that you do to continue, something you do that you will be rewarded for at the end, you have the religion of this world. When our Lord Jesus Christ came, he was Emmanuel. He came as God. He came as the light of how God can be just and the justifier of them that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to reveal God to man, and he came to reveal how he alone, by his work from eternity to eternity, saves his people from their sins. Their sins of self-righteousness. Their sins of hating God. I can't speak for any of you, but I remember with horror and shame my hatred of God. And many people these days find that their hatred of God is only ever exposed when God's electing love, the Father's electing love, the Son's redeeming love, and the Holy Spirit's quickening love is revealed. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said, doesn't he, in John chapter 3? Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. It didn't appear evil to anyone there until he comes along. And the evil that we have witnessed from religious people in this last 20 years is horrifying. It's horrifying when it rises up in response to people who love their souls and love the Saviour of their souls. That's exactly what happened. I know we look at it often, but the story in John, in Luke chapter 4, is just such a poignant story. The Lord Jesus Christ proclaims that he is the Christ of God, and he proclaims the mission for which Christ was sent into this world. And he came to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, and they were amazed at the gracious words that he spoke. See, a Christ at a distance and an electing God at a distance doesn't offend anyone, really. But when God gets personal and God gets particular and God gets to declare that God alone has the right to do as he will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand, that's exactly what happened in Nazareth that day. There they were, all dressed up for church. There they were, people who not only were dressed up for church, but they were Bible-believing people. They thought that they were the very elect of God themselves. They thought that they were the family of God. They would have declared that God was their Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes to those people, and basically he declares the God that met Moses on the Mount of Sinai. He says, I'll be merciful to whom I'll be merciful. And when it comes to healing lepers in all of Israel, I'll choose a Syrian enemy of Israel and bypass all the lepers in Israel. And I will choose a Gentile dog woman from the coasts of Syria and bypass all of the people in Israel, all of the widows in Israel. When God declares the reality of his electing love, these people were offended. They were enraged. And what did they do? One moment they were praising gracious words, and the next moment they were taking him outside the hill, and it's a huge hill, and their purpose was to put him to death. They hated him without a cause. What had Naaman done to deserve the mercy of God? What had the widow done to deserve the mercy of God? See, what is the glory of God in Exodus 33? When Moses says, "You show me your glory, I'll be merciful to whom I will be merciful, and everything I do is right. I'll harden who I wish to harden." The glory of God is in his electing love. But his electing love is a purposeful love, isn't it? "I've chosen you out of this religious world. I will have my people come to me and gather with me where I am, and they'll be outside of this religious world. And therefore," listen to the therefore in it, "therefore the world hates you." Therefore the world hates you. God's children love the electing grace of God, because they know that because in their hearts they hate God, unless God elected them, they would never come to him. The first reason for this hatred of the world, this hatred which will ensue in the death of all these men that are being spoken to here, and the death of countless multitudes throughout time. The reason too is in verse 21, if you turn there. Verse 21 talks about their persecution in verse 20. "But all these things will they do unto you." It's not an optional extra, brothers and sisters in Christ. This is a promise from God Almighty. "For my name's sake," and the second reason, the first reason is that God chooses his people out of this religious world and gathers them to himself and causes them to be separated as he commands them. He commands their separation from this religious world, and he separates them. Because we wouldn't separate ourselves, we have to be chosen out of it. Because we'd love it, unless the grace of God worked in our heart. The second reason is because they know not him that sent me. They don't know God. They know about God. And they can quote the scriptures about God. But they do not, according to the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, they do not know God. "This is eternal life," he'll say in John 17:3, "that they know the Father and they know the Son." Eternal life is knowing. And it's much more than knowing about. It's being in an intimate relationship with him. It's knowing him and rejoicing in who he is. It's rejoicing in his name. It's rejoicing. God's people who love him love everything about him. "Now do it. For my name's sake," he says, "I am God." John chapter 7, verse 28 and 29, he said to them beforehand, "You just don't know who God is. You have your religion, but you don't know who God is." To see the Lord Jesus Christ is to see the Father. To hear Christ is to hear the Father. To see the works of Christ is to see the works of the Father. To believe Christ is to believe the Father. To love Christ is to love the Father. To be loved by Christ is to be loved by the Father. To be united to Christ is to be united to the Father. To abide in communion with Christ is to abide in communion with the Father. It's talking about an intimate love relationship. I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn you out of this religious world to myself. The Jews hated him. In John chapter 10, the Jews took up stones to stone him. He says, my Father and I are one. He says, you believe not, John 10, 26, says, you believe not. All who don't believe this declaration of the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe not because you are not of my sheep. You do not belong to my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, that's their origin. Their origin's in heaven, not from this world, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father and I are one. What was the response of the Jews? They picked up stones. It's a very serious thing. I've hardly ever seen anyone pick up a stone to kill someone. What level of hatred to the Lord Jesus Christ? They don't know him that sent me. It's the Lord Jesus' common description of himself. And he was sent here on a mission to take his people out of this religious world, to take his people out of what Peter describes on the day of Pentecost as this present evil world, this crooked and perverse generation. And he's talking about the reformed religion that was in Jerusalem at the time. If those people had come and were brought back to this world today, the people in Jerusalem, the leaders of the Jewish religion in Jerusalem, and you scattered them amongst the churches of this nation, they would rise to positions of prominence, and the average person would be in awe of their devotion and their knowledge and their morality, their history, their knowledge of the scriptures. Only ever does the gospel expose the cloak that man wears. And it's exactly what happened to Adam in the garden. Adam didn't go to God, he was hiding from God. God came to him and he brings him before him and he exposes Adam for what he was, someone who hated God and ran away from him. And he brings him before him and he strips off his robe, his fig leaf robe, which all mankind is busily stitching all the time. And he robes him in the very righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just in closing, there are a couple of words of comfort in this passage of scripture. He says, remember. He says, this is happening. Verse 20, he says, remember. When these things happen, I'm going before you into hatred and persecution. I'll be with you in the hatred and persecution you will endure for my name's sake. You remember these words. The second word of comfort is in verse 25, and we'll look at it more a little bit later on. But this cometh to pass. All of these things that are going to happen to you, this comes to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. How precious and comforting are the Saviour's words. How precious are these words. We love looking at the glory of his promises of the wonderful security that God's children have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But his promises encompass all of his words. All of his words are faithful and true. How precious are they? He says, his words cannot be broken. Don't you love that? They can't be broken. They can't be amended in any way. And thirdly, he says in verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. He'll bear witness to me. He'll be, as it were, a martyr. And you shall also bear witness. You'll be martyrs because you have been with me from the beginning. The blessed Holy Spirit will come as sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Spirit of truth. All of these words are the Spirit of truth. He's calling on us to remember them. Remember how faithful these words are. Remember that in the midst of all of those trials, the Comforter will be with you. And he will testify of me. All the testimony of God's children is a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a testimony about what I've done and what I want to do and what I've achieved. It's a testimony. My only testimony is him. My only testimony is him. Our only declaration is the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. We testify to an electing God who comes into this world of man-made religion, and takes his people out. But he takes his people out to himself, and they're singing the song in heaven right now. You have redeemed us out of, and you brought us to yourself, and you've made us. They're singing the electing love of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God work in our hearts to love this Saviour and this God. I've been heavy of heart thinking about the fact that people who claim, as many have done and many do, claim to be the children of God in this world, find themselves to be those on that day when they come, when he comes very, very close. They come close to him to find that they've actually hated this declared Saviour and Lord. I've said it so many times, but I plead for you and I plead with you to do as our Saviour says in this verse and to ask. Plead with God Almighty as I've pleaded with God Almighty. Don't let us do our own thing. Do not go. Do not take us up from here unless you go with us. You go with us, you reveal yourself to us. You care for us and you comfort us in the midst of all the trials that you have promised us are going to come upon us. Ask. Ask, he says. Ask. Plead. Beg. Bow to the footstool of this glorious Saviour. Come to the throne of grace in your time of need. Lord, is it I? Was the question that the disciples were asked when they were told about the hatred that was going to be expressed that night. And it was being expressed as he said these words and will be expressed more fully the next day. Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Lord, save me. Save me by your electing, preserving, keeping love. Lord, please don't let me wear a cloak. If it's painful to strip the cloak of my self-righteous, legalistic righteousness from me, let me bear the pain and rejoice. Rejoice in the great physician who strips away these robes of man-made righteousness. And Lord, if it's your will that we bear testimony to you, so work in us that it might be that we pray and love and bear the pain that the Lord might cause us to be found faithful. For my love, they are my enemies, but I give myself to prayer. Amen.